Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio. I'm your host, Andy Olson, proprietor of EchoZoe.com. Thanks for joining me for another episode. This is number 29 for September 2010. And this month, my guest is Eric Grieshaber. Eric is a former Jehovah's Witness and also has a ministry called Christ for the Cults and is also an international minister on apologetics. Eric is known worldwide as a cult expert, teaching in Bible colleges, churches, and hosting television and radio programs. He has also got several books and whatnot, and I'm very delighted to have Eric this month to talk about his experience in the Watchtower as a Jehovah's Witness, and also some of their beliefs, and how we can witness to Jehovah's Witnesses to win them to Jesus Christ. Welcome, Eric. It's so great to have you on. I think this is going to be a fabulous podcast. We've just been doing a little bit of pre-show talk and already feel like brothers. So welcome great. To the show. So today we're going to talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower Society. And I'd like to start out just by giving a little bit of your background. What is your experience with the Watchtower?
Well, my experience with the Watchtower came way back in the late 60s and 70s. And we were actually, I guess you could say we were Baptist by attending church. And a lot of people are that way. And that's what we were. We thought we had a really good church and good fellowship and good people, and I'm sure they were. In fact, I don't even remember them. It's been so long. But I'm sure they were very good, very nice people, doing a good thing, but I never knew anything. You know, I just went and made friends, and we had a beach house, and people would come to our beach, and, you know, we'd mess around. And I really wasn't into anything. We had five children. Mm-hmm. We lived on the beach, down Huntington Beach. I don't know if you know where that's at, but that's
Southern
where we
California?
Were. Southern California.
Okay.
We were those beach hippies, and
I think one of my heroes, Ray Comfort's, down in that area.
Oh yeah, yeah. That's true. I like Ray Comfort. I think he's
Ray's
great.
Ray's a great guy. Yeah.
He is great. He's at the top of my list, and it's hard to get there.
Yeah.
But he's there, and I appreciate it. But anyway, we were there and working diligently, not thinking too much about Jesus or anything. And like I said, we had five kids, so my wife had her hands full, and I had my job, and I was diligently working at that. Mm-hmm. And one day, we lived in a very private area, which was gated. You could not get in. But isn't it interesting that Jehovah's Witnesses always get in? I don't know, they slide under the gate or disobey the rules or whatever the deal is, but they get in, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So when they got in, they knocked at our house. Well, we didn't know the difference between Jehovah's Witnesses, the Baptists, the Lutherans, you know, who, the Mormons. And we just didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
We thought they were nice people and, you know, went to church. That's it. And they knocked on our door and they offered my wife a free home Bible study. And she thought, wow, isn't that nice? You know, coming to my house, kids, I don't have to leave. I can sit on the porch here, watch the water, read the Bible, you know, and so on and so forth. And so she started it. Well, I came home one day, and there they were sitting on the couch, two or three of them, and they were doing something, you know, having their little, I hate to say Bible study, but it's a Watchtower indoctrinational study.
Mm-hmm.
And they were having that. And my wife introduced me to everybody, and, oh, honey, we're having a Bible study. And I thought, man, isn't that great? I'm out here making money, and they're there having a Bible study praying for me. I mean, how much better can that be? Mm-hmm. You can't lose. You know, it's the best of both. And but I didn't want to do it, you know. It wasn't for me. I went and hid. And one of my best places to hide was the bathroom. You know, I figured I'd shut the door and nobody's getting to me, you know. I read my sports magazines, my hunting magazines, you know, all the things that I like, the hope I could do in the future. And as time went, my wife got more and more involved. And pretty soon, most of our house was overrun with watchtowers, books, Awake magazines, all kinds of Jehovah's Witness stuff, and all my magazines in the bathroom were gone.
Oh, no.
And that was a definite curse right there, you know. I don't care who did it. And replaced by Watchtower magazines. So she knew where you were hiding, and she was gonna... That's it, man. She had a captive audience there, you know. So one day I went in, and I was looking at this magazine, and it said, "There is no hell." And I thought, well, that's great. I don't have to worry about going there then. So there's no hell. Good for me. And then I seen another article that says, "There's no heaven. There's no Trinity." And you know, only a certain amount are going to heaven and all this sort of stuff. And I thought, what? I didn't know a thing, but that burnt me. You know, mm-hmm. There is no Trinity. And I have been paying this guy at the Baptist church, and there is no Trinity. What are you talking about? So I called the pastor from the Baptist church, and I asked him, would you come over? I have some questions I'd like to ask you. I figure, well, he should come over. I've been paying him long enough. He should at least come make a house call. And so he did come. We made a nice little plate full of cookies and stuff. You know, I figured he answers the question, he gets the cookie. No answer, no cookie. So anyway, I just started off and I said, you know, can you tell me about the Trinity? Can you just tell me about that? I am just so totally ignorant. I don't know anything. And in the Watchtower magazine, it said, when you ask a pastor that, he will say it's a divine mystery. That will be his answer. So I asked him, I said, well, what do you think about the Trinity? Can you tell me about it? He said, oh, Eric, it's a divine mystery. I thought, oh, my gosh, just what this guy said. So I said, well, listen, that's all I needed to ask you, really, you know. And he didn't get a cookie either, by the way. And shook his hand, and out he went. And from that time on, I felt, well, somehow or another, my wife must be on the right road here, you know. It's definitely not me, because I don't know anything. So they asked, would you like to sit in? And to kind of make a long story short, I did sit in on the study, which is a definite no-no for anyone who's listening. Never, never, never sit in on any study when you have a blank, you know, blank mind.
Mm-hmm.
When you're an empty vessel, you're open for any demonic attack. You're open for any false teaching to enter. And because you don't have any hope, you have no answer, you have no question even. So as time went, it was a very slow brainwashing technique. But one thing the Watchtower does have above probably every other cult going is the best brainwashing of anything I've ever heard of. It's just tremendous. The people will... You know, as we go along, I can tell you how people will work and the statistics on that. But so my wife and I became Jehovah's Witnesses for 5 years. I was a very involved Jehovah's Witnesses, very loyal Jehovah's Witness. So was my wife. My wife was what they call a pioneer,
mm-hmm.
which is 100 hours a month going door to door, conducting Bible studies, going door to door, selling watchtowers. And, you know, when you have 5 kids and you go door-to-door 100 hours a month, this is something. This is like record-breaking.
Mm-hmm.
Any woman who hears it, that's a housewife taking care of kids, she'll know. Dragging your kids around up and down, you know, and all that stuff. But if it's for God, my wife said, I'll do it. And then later on, I became what they call a part-time pioneer, which means you hold a full-time job and you also do 100 hours a month. You know, so
well, that's a lot
that
of hours. 100 hours.
That's a lot of 100 hours a month doing.
That's about a 4 to 5 hours a day, 5 days a week.
Yeah, doing a job at the same time, mm-hmm. you know, and bringing home some bacon. And so time went on, and an article came out in the Watchtower magazine that said, it was in 1972, and it said, if you're smoking cigarettes, you have 6 months in order to quit. or you'll be disfellowshipped. Disfellowshipping means to a Jehovah Witness, like Noah's Ark. If you're on the Ark, you're saved. If you're off the Ark, you're not saved. Jehovah's Witnesses consider themselves the Ark.
Mm-hmm.
So whoever's on the Ark or who's obedient to the teaching is saved. If you're not on the Ark, forget it. You're not saved. That simple. And if you were a farmer in Kentucky growing tobacco, you had 6 months to quit. If you were with a vending company selling cigarettes, you had 6 months to change to candy bars or whatever, you know. So that's the way it went. Well, when I quit smoking, go ahead.
I was going to say, you must have been a smoker at the time.
Oh, my gosh, I was. I was smoking like 2.5 packs a day.
Wow.
Loving it. And loving it, sucking them down to my toes, you know. Anybody that smokes, you know, is never going to tell you I hated it. They never hated it. They smoke them. Yep. And I did, you know. I enjoyed it. But when this article came out, I thought, well, if it's that important, you know, I'm going to quit, which I did. That's mm-hmm. the best thing I ever got from Jehovah's Witnesses. I was able to quit. But along with, I don't know if you were ever a smoker, but along
no.
with the smoking habit, when you stop, comes an increase in an appetite and an increase with your smelling. Everything smells good, you know, and your food smells good, perfume smells good, everything smells good.
Mm-hmm.
So I began eating more, putting on more weight. I never thought skin could stretch that far. In fact, you know, I was getting, you know, so big, and I had this fellow working for me, and he was a so-called Christian. And I called him a Jesus freak, and he would come into my office every morning, give me a track, and I would give him a watchtower, and we had our little fight going, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And but he was a very good employee, you know, so I couldn't do anything about that. And so as time went, I had never asked him, but he probably looked at me and said, well, hey, look at this Eric. You know, he's in this cult, and he could quit smoking. How come I'm a Christian and I can't, you know? So he quit, and we sat there together getting larger, larger, and larger, you know? And he'd come in with, you know, jelly-filled donuts and all this stuff. Man, we'd kill a half a dozen of those in the morning, you know, and all of a sudden, I said, I can't do this anymore. I've got to lose. I said, do you happen to know where a good gym's at? You know, a workout gym. I don't want to get in there and work out with a bunch of guys with pantyhose on. I want to go in there and work with men that are real, you know, macho kind of guys.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, Eric. He says, sure, no problem. So he took me to a place which is called Zuber's Gym. And it was in Orange County. And it was where the Olympic weightlifters work out.
Mm.
I really needed that, I guess, because I could hardly lift a sandwich, you know, but I mean, being in there. It was... And so I went in there.
Before long, you're lifting the sandwich truck, huh?
Yeah, really. When I got in there, I noticed all these things all over the walls, and it said, do you love Jesus? Get on your knees, and all these kind of things. And I thought, oh, my gosh, this Jesus freak got me into some kind of weird thing. You know, he's trapped me. And I have already signed up, and I already paid, and now I'm in here, you know. So I figured, I'm just going to shut my mouth, do my workout. I'm not going to talk to anybody about this stuff. But you see, this little Jesus freak, he was not only a track guy, but he was also a blabbermouth, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He put my name on every prayer list that you could get, I guess. And he told all these guys in the gym, this guy needs prayer, man. He needs to come out of this thing. And, you know, we just need to pray for him. So every time I'd go into the gym for a workout, all these guys would scatter and they'd go over in a little circle. And all I could hear was, you know, Jesus, Jesus. And I thought, man, what a bunch of weirdos. Now this is it. And, but anyway, I never said anything. I just did my workout. And a hippie came over to me one day. This guy looked like he just fell out of a tree, man. He was really bad, bad news. And he said to me, hey, man, you know, I heard you're a Christian. I know. He says, I heard you're a Jehovah's Witness. I said, yeah, that's right. He said, well, I'm just a new Christian, man. And he says, I don't know anything except that Jesus loves me and gave his life for me. And I thought, well, that's nice. I'm glad you know that. That's really nice. Now I've got to get back to my workout. He said, would you want to talk to me? And I thought, all right, you know, I'll do a Bible study. We can kind of, you know, get him going. And I said, you want to do a Bible study? He goes, no, no, no. He said, but I know a guy who used to be a Jehovah's Witness, and he'd like to talk to you.
Mm.
I said, really? And this guy was in charge of a third of the United States for the Watchtower Society.
Wow.
And he left the Watchtower Society and moved to California. And I thought, I knew of him, and I said, well, you know, this is an important person. Why did he leave? You know, there's some reason. And Jehovah's Witnesses are always told, do not talk to one who is a used-to-be. Only talk to the to-bes.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do talk to a used-to-be, they're called apostates, that's what they call them, then you will be put out of the Watchtower Society. Well, I thought, well, you know, I can't let this one sheep go. You know, he was something.
Mm-hmm.
He's important, you know. And I'll go talk to him. So I did. I called him. His name was Bill. I said, Bill, were you disfellowshipped from the Watchtower? He said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, what's your name? I said, I'm not going to tell you. So he hung up on me. So I called him back. I said, Bill, you know, one thing is that you definitely are rude. I said, now, just tell me. Were you disfellowshipped? He said, I'm not going to tell you. Quit asking me. I'm not going to tell you. What is your name? I said, I'm not going to tell you. Quit asking me. So he hung up on me again. Now, at this time, I mean, it was my last change, and I put it into the phone. And I call him back again. I said, listen, just call me Eric, okay? I just want to ask you, Bill, why did you leave the Watchtower? God's truth. Why did you leave it? And he goes, well, you really want to know? Come down here to my office, and I'll talk to you. I said, Bill, look, I don't want to argue scriptures with you because you and I can bang heads for a long time, and it's not worth it. I just want to know. He said, come down. We won't argue. Just come down.
Mm-hmm.
So I went to his office, and we go in, and he says to me, he says, Eric, who's Jesus? I said, Jesus is, you know, the Savior. That's who he is. Well, good. That's wonderful. Is he the only Savior? Are there other Saviors? I mean, what was he before he was the Savior? I said, he was Michael the Archangel. Are you sure of that? I said, yeah, I'm sure of that. How do you know? The Watchtower told me. Well, let me ask you something. How can you get saved? I said, saved from what? Saved from your sins. How can you do that? And you know, that hit me right between the eyes, because in reality, I only knew that if I stuck in as a Jehovah's Witness, I would get saved through their organization, not through a personal relationship with Jesus. In other words, they were the mediator between me and God, just like the Virgin Mary, you know, and so on that way.
And this is why he asked you how many saviors there are.
Yeah.
That was a tactful question.
Yeah, and it was amazing. And so I said, well, listen, can you tell me? And he said, well, know the truth. I think I do know the truth, yes. Do you know the way? I said, the Watchtower is the way. Of course I know the way. That's why I'm out here with Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then do you know who gives you the life? I said, yeah, the Watchtower Society. You actually think the Watchtower Society gives you life? I said, yeah. In a kind of indirect way, they do, yes. He said, I want you to turn with me to John 14:6. I said, I told you, I'm not going to argue with you. He said, Eric, I'm not arguing with you. I just want you to read one scripture. And I said, well, Bill, listen, I'm not interested in reading one scripture because I don't want to fight and argue and go about all these little, things. I didn't come down here for that. He said, well, that's not what I want to talk to you about. He said, just turn to John 14:6. I said, okay. Opened up my New World Perversion and got there. And turned to John 14:6, which, by the way, reads the same in this particular case. And he said, okay, Eric, read that to me. I said, listen, I told you I don't want to argue. All I want to know is the truth. Whatever is the truth, I'll follow. He said, great, read it. I said, okay. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said, there, I read it. He said, well, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. It's a nice, it's a nice saying. That's what it means. It just seems nice. He said, Eric, are you looking for the truth? I said, I believe I have the truth. He said, read it again. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth. As soon as I said that, the truth, it is like, it's hard for me to explain, Andy. It's like the blinders came off my eyes. You know, the old time curtains that used to flip up like that. It seemed like that's what happened to my eyes. I said, I've got it. Jesus is the truth. He said, that's what I've been trying to show you. I said, okay, if Jesus is the truth, what way do I go? He said, read it again. I said, okay. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I said, I've got it. Jesus is the truth. He's the way. I said, okay, well, look, here's the deal. The bottom line, what about my eternal life? He said, read it again. I said, okay. Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. I said, I get it. Jesus is always the truth, period. No mistakes.
Amen.
No, no retracts. He's always the way. And at the end, you get the eternal life. And nobody comes into the Father but by me, by Jesus, not by the watchtower.
Amen.
And I said, how do I do it? What do I do? He said, well, first of all, does that sound like what Jehovah's Witnesses teach? I said, absolutely not. He said, well, would you like that? I said, well, yeah, I would like that. I mean, that's the life. I mean, I'm not a suicidal. This is what I want. And he said, okay, why don't you just pray with me? Praying is talking to God. We're going to talk to God. We're going to tell him you want the truth. You want to go his way. And you want eternal life. Is that fair? I mean, is that, what you... I said, yeah. So we did that. And that day, a heaviness came off my back. It was like, I was a new person. I didn't even really know what totally happened. I know everybody's got their own little, buzz thing. But, all I knew was that I'm free, man. I am really free. I didn't even know why, but I'm free. And then I started studying about the false prophecies of the Watchtower, which I was probably one of the first to gather up all these things. I had my whole trunk of my car full of books that I had bought. I mean, I was a collector. I bought every book, every kind of a thing. I mean, I had a tremendous, tremendous library of all the originals. And my wife's still in there with Jehovah's Witnesses, doing her Bible study and doing all these things. And I just didn't know how to tell her that this was hokey, man. This was not the way. But I didn't go to any of these meetings with Jehovah's Witnesses. I didn't go to the Kingdom Hall. I was doing nothing, just studying and learning about Jesus, learning about the false prophecies of the Watchtower. And then I thought, well, I got to tell my wife. But I know the statistics of the Watchtower. In the Watchtower Society, as much as they may want to talk about wholesomeness and family life and blah, 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 and all that stuff, they are amongst the top in divorces.
Wow.
And because they cannot collect that family together under a false teaching. And so I knew that there were a bunch of women sitting in the kingdom hall, but I never figured out really why. We're all, you know, we're the guys, you know. And I guess the guys, you know, put it together and just didn't do it, which produced a broken family or one on its way. So anyway, I didn't want that. So I told my wife one day, I came home, I said, honey, let's go camping. Now, camping to me, Andy, was, I mean, I never did camping. Camping to me would be go to a cabin and turn my electric blanket to four. You know, that was, and but no tents and bugs and crickets and all that. I just, you know, I'm not the guy like that, you know. I still don't like it. Motorhome, yeah. you know, something like that I can get into. But the other stuff is a little too, you know, I don't know.
Old-fashioned?
I shouldn't say barbaric, but it's too barbaric for me, I can tell you that. I'm not crazy over bugs. But anyway, I thought, well, I'll do whatever for my wife. So I call this little friend of mine, the Jesus freak, in my office. I said, hey, man, you know, I accepted the... Oh, he freaked out, you know. Well, tell your wife. I said, I don't know how to tell her, man. I don't know anything. I don't know what to say. He said, take her to the mountains and go camping. There'll be no elders around, no nothing. She can't escape. You've got her, man. And then tell her. Show her the false prophecy. Show her John 14, 6. I mean, a perfect thing. He said, I'll give you all the candy. I thought, oh, my gosh. Okay. So I went over there. He stuck a little pup tent in my trunk and a lantern and a Coleman stove and you name it. I said, what do I do? I don't even know how to put. He said, put the blue with the blue stakes and just pump up the thing and it'll light up. And, I mean, you know, I thought, man, I'm going to blow up the whole forest here. You know? But I asked her, I said, you want to go camping? And she looked at me, you know, like, oh, man, he's really freaked out because he hasn't been back to the kingdom hall. But for some reason, she said, okay. And I took her up in the mountains. So I'm starting to set this tent up, which was a pathetic job. I had spring shooting all over the place in different colors. And I was really upset over the whole thing to start with. So I figured I'm not going to be a good, you know,
good witness.
A good witness here for anything. You know, basically out of control with all these little sticks and everything. Anyway, I finally got it together, and it was listing quite a bit. But I figured, who cares? I'm getting in it. I'm going to tell it. And there's rocks all over underneath. I forgot to clean the rocks out, you know. So we're laying there on top of these boulders and everything. And she's going, honey, are you sure you want to be here? And I'm thinking, you know, this is not good, God. You know, I mean, how can I tell my wife you're following a false prophet when she's laying on boulders? You know, I mean, I can't. I said, okay, honey, let's go home, and we'll try it again next week. I'll get some foam rubber and different things, and we'll make it really nice. Okay, so we load everything up. We leave. Next week, she comes again. And this time, I cleaned out everything, got the tent up better. I put the sleeping bag down. These sleeping bags this little Jesus freak had are not the regular rectangular sleeping bag. They're shaped like a mummy's cage,
yeah,
you know, where your feet go in and you come down to about a 2-foot bottom and about a 4-foot top, you know, I mean, it's kind of a deal like that. Well, I slid into that thing and I rolled once and I was like in a straitjacket. I could hardly breathe, man. I'm going, I at least got to tell her the scripture, God, you know. Anyway, I said, oh, let's go home. So we went home again. We get in the house, and, you know, I had thought about what can I say? I want to make it perfect. Everything got to be right. And I got in there, and this, what I thought was the dumbest thing, blurted out of my mouth. Honey, if this is not the truth, what would you do? And she said, oh, it is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, oh, my gosh. Of all of that torture I went through, this is the best I could do? And she just goes in the bedroom and goes to sleep, man. I'm laying there praying all night. God, why couldn't I do something better than this? She woke up the next morning and she said, what did you mean by that? I said, now let me just tell you, in my trunk, man, I had all kinds of stuff. I had stuff buried all over the place, you know, so she couldn't find it and everything else. So I went and got this whole list of false prophecies. And I said, honey, would you follow a false prophet? She said, absolutely not. I said, here is a list from the beginning of the Watchtower to their present of the prophecies that they have made with the original books. Now, how many prophecies does a prophet have to make in order to be a false prophet? She said, one. Fine.
Good answer.
You realize that Jehovah's Witnesses have never, ever made one correct?
Wow.
And we're following that?
They couldn't even get a vague, like falsifiable one?
They tried.
Huh.
But I had all the eraser marks on their future books, you know, so that didn't cut it for them, you know.
Mm-hmm.
When they make a prophecy and it was wrong, they change it.
Wow.
Which I have that. I have the two books together in a photocopy of the same book. All they did was change the date.
Huh.
Keep selling the book. Pretty cool, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Keep selling the book. You can tell what is a person's interest if they keep selling the book, just change the date. Just in selling the book.
Mm-hmm.
You know, moneymaker.
Wow.
Anyway, so she said to me, this is amazing. If this isn't the truth, honey, what is? You know, it's the same thing I asked. Same exact question I asked. And by the way, Andy,
did you take her...
only knew one scripture.
I was just going to say, did you take her to that same verse?
Yeah, John 14. I only knew one. I mean, I wasn't like a walking encyclopedia. This is what I knew.
Mm-hmm.
And so I took her over there and I read it to her. And she said, so what? I mean, it sounded exactly like me. Read it again. She read it again. And she said, he's the truth. Jesus is the truth. I said, you're right. That's what I've been trying to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who do we follow? And she went through the whole thing just like I did. And then she started crying. And I prayed with her, and she accepted the Lord. Now, all my kids, of course, they all accepted the Lord, too. And... But we didn't know what church or anything to go to. I mean, we were told they're all apostates, but we knew that Jehovah's Witnesses were false prophets, so how would they know?
Right.
So I called my little Jesus freak, and he says, Eric, why don't you go to this little church over here? You could probably get lost in it, about 10,000 people. And you just sit in there, you know, and you'll get lost. And just listen, see how you like it. I said, okay. So I went in. And I sat one chair next to the aisle. And my wife sat alongside me. Then all five kids sat down the line.
Mm-hmm.
And it was Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And, we're singing. They're singing some song. I don't remember what it was. And I'm looking around for a songbook. There's no songbook. I couldn't see a songbook. So I figured I'll just lip it, you know. I mean, that's what they told me to do in the choir anyway. Don't sing, just move your mouth, you know. I always wanted to be in a choir or something, you know, but I never could sing, so they always faked. And so there I'm doing all these things, you know, and finally Chuck says, well, let's just sing Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. And I thought, well, I don't know the song. I know the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So he starts off, seek ye first the king. And then my wife, every time she heard a song about Jesus, she would begin to cry. But she always gave a warning. She would go like that. And I thought, not here. You know, I mean, we're in church, 10,000 people. And she would wail. You know, I mean, it wasn't just, I mean, she would get on with it. And when she did, she would set off all my kids, and all my kids would start to cry. And then, of course, I'm such a macho guy, you know, I don't want to cry. So all I do is snort. You know, those people that go, you know, because it was touching my heart. Mm-hmm. And then Chuck says, well, let's all hold hands. There's no way in the world I would have held hands with another guy. Never. No way, ever.
But you're between your wife and one of your kids, right?
There was another guy who came in and sat right next to me on the aisle. He had a head of hair. I mean, man, he looked like a Bushman. I'm serious. He had a huge head of hair. We were always told, hey, Christians, you know, have little nice little haircuts, and, you know, they all look the same. It's like you go, boop, and there goes another one out of the mold, you know, and so on. So, and when Chuck says, let's hold hands, I was no way was I going to hold this hippie's hand. You know, hey, I wouldn't have held a Jehovah's Witness hand, no less his.
Mm-hmm.
And he reached across and grabbed my hand. Now, I'm kind of arm wrestling a little with him. This guy was up. He was holding my hand, you know, good. And now I'm holding my wife's hand. My wife's holding all the kids' hand. And then Chuck said, well, let's just put our hands up and praise the Lord. I had never done that either. Never. And wham, all the hands go up because the hippie put my hand up, man. So all my hands go up. All my kids' hands go up. They're all crying. My wife's wailing. And I'm thinking, I got to get out of here before my wife sees me holding hands with this hippie. You know? And all of a sudden, he drops my hand. He takes off. I don't know where he's gone, but I'm going, thank you, Jesus, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then kind of towards the end, Chuck says, is there any here today that feel the need to be baptized?
Mm-hmm.
And my kids start talking to my wife. Dad, we got to go. We got to go. We need to be baptized. My wife said, yeah, honey, we really should go. Now, when you're in the back of the church, you're walking past 10,000 people, mm-hmm. you know. I mean, if I'm on the first row, there's not too much embarrassment. But when I drag all my family down, they're all wailing, they're all crying, I'm snorting, you know, I mean, a real scene. And so I said, okay. So we go down, and Chuck, you know, he's real cool, you know, a lot of finesse. Well, you know, da-da-da-da, well, I forget what he said. But would you step over there and see that man over here on the left, and he'll take you into our back room and talk with you and pray with you, and you can ask questions or whatever. So we follow him. We go in the back room. Guess who's there?
You're the hippie guy. Oh, wow.
He was the youth pastor. And I was so cool. I mean, I think God taught me my first real good lesson, man. It's not how much hair you have, how much hair you don't have, how fat you are, how skinny you are, what you are. It's Jesus looks at the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And he's seen this guy's heart. He's seen my heart. And I just really loved that guy. He was a great guy. And then we went out. We got baptized. And since that time, God, and that's about 33 years ago, God's been moving on us. And I've spoken thousands and thousands of churches, teaching in the universities on comparative religion,
mm-hmm.
and all over the country, and we've written 7 books.
Wow.
And so it's been a exciting life, and we're not done yet.
No, and you're currently, I think we missed it from the recording because we were doing some pre-show discussion, but you're currently in Rome.
Yeah, we're in Rome, Italy. And the reason that we're here is a few years back, I had a student of mine who came here and his wife to start a little ministry. And they called me one night and they said, Eric, we need you over here. And I said, I'm not interested in going to Italy. I mean, I'm eating too much pasta now. You know, and you know, there's nothing I need over there in Italy. Well, Eric, we really need you. I said, you know, really, I hate to be so blunt, but, you know, how much better can I tell you? Would you pray about it? Okay. That's always the backlash. Uh-huh. And I'll call you. So, I mean, when we were praying about it, it was like God, you know, really impressed. Talk to him a little more. So he called back and he said, Eric, will you come? I said, well, what do you have there for me? You cannot pay for me to fly over. You can't pay for a hotel. You can't pay for food. Well, I mean, what am I going to do there? He said, the second largest religion in Italy is Jehovah's Witnesses.
Wow.
Would you come? I said, yes, I will come. I'll pay my trip. I'll pay my food. I'll pay whatever I need to pay. I'll be there. One thing you have to do, don't waste my time. Set me up on every possible speaking engagement you can get. Wear me out.
Mm-hmm.
Which he did.
Wow.
I was there for 2 weeks. And I mean to tell you, I was in every hotel and every place I could possibly think of speaking in every kind of a denomination. And I even spoke to a bunch of Jesuits. And I mean, it was amazing. It was an amazing time. So then, my wife and I were praying, and the Lord spoke to us, said, go back and teach some of the pastors over here. Teach some of the people over here the basic Christian doctrine, which I have developed a course, which I believe, I mean, I know everybody believes in their own stuff,
mm-hmm.
but I believe it's called Holding the Harvest. That's what we named it, Holding the Harvest. And the reason we named it that is because a lot of churches can get the harvest. I mean, I can build a church. You know, I can have the flying midgets for Jesus or something, you know. And, you know, we can gather people. You know, gathering people is not the problem.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is discipling the people. And what we are guilty of as a church is people get saved, they're new babies, and we push them out in the waiting room, hang a little sign on them, and say, do not feed.
Mm-hmm.
And we are not consistent in teaching them. We set up what we call a new converts class. New converts won't go to that class because they're embarrassed.
Right. Well, this is the whole the seeker-sensitive movement that's been kind of sweeping through the last couple decades. And,
But anyway, so I put that together because the cults hold 88% of their converts. The Christians hold 8%. There's something wrong. Here we got the right Jesus, the right Holy Spirit, the right teachings, and we're not doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
The cults are. Now, for all the talk about Christianity growing, it's not. They're having transfer growth.
Mm-hmm.
They're having new birth growth. And they're having things like that. A lot of transfer growth is going on from dead churches. But remember that times change, and the other big churches will become dead churches. In fact, at the turn of the century, you know where the largest church in the United States was?
I'm going to guess somewhere like New York or...
Hawaii.
Hawaii, huh?
The Big Island had 10,000. You go over there now, there is no... I mean, if you've seen 1,000, you know, you'd flip. There's no big churches over there now. What happened to them? Where are they? What caused them to, you know, do what they're doing? And my personal belief is because of the discipleship program. They need to know the basics, the Trinity,
yep.
heaven, hell, the things that you're talking about. Why is the Bible, what is the best translation? Who should we go to? You know, on and on and on.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's basically my background. And I have a few letters behind my name, but, you know, the best one I have is my BA, which is the Born Again,
mm-hmm.
and that one I love.
Amen. Well, you talked about when you first started sharing your story and reading the magazines and that, you talked about their doctrine of teaching there's no hell and no heaven.
Right.
Can we get into some of those core doctrines that the Jehovah's Witnesses hold to that are heretical or unorthodox? Like, where
sure.
do they get this idea that there's no hell?
Well, first of all, we have to kind of go back to who is Jesus to start with.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't mind me starting on that one, because
that's always a great
I think
place to start.
The whole nucleus jumps off of this one.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Watchtower Mormonism, you know, all of these different groups believe that Jesus is something, you know, and they put him in different categories. Now, we need to talk about, will the real Jesus please stand up?
Mm-hmm.
So the men of the Watchtower are saying that Jesus was really Michael the Archangel prior to coming to earth and becoming Jesus.
Where do they get that from? I've heard that before, but I've never heard where they get this doctrine from.
Okay. The Michael the Archangel teaching that Jesus, of course, is Michael the Archangel. The first president of the Watchtower, his name was Charles Taze Russell. And they were called Russellites. At that time, they were called Russellites because they followed their leader.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't called Watchtower. They were called Russellites. And he wrote in one of his Watchtowers, I'll take you back to that particular date in case somebody listening has some old ones, so you can go there. November 1879, which was just about the year they started.
Okay.
Okay. Page 4. They want to be exact. They don't want to read the whole thing. Here's what he said. Let all the angels of God worship him. That must include Michael. He's one of the angels. So if Michael were truly an archangel, then that would mean that he's worshiping himself. That's scripture.
Okay.
Let all the angels of God worship him. Okay? This is what he said, which would include Michael, the chief angel. Now, hence, at that time, Michael is the Son of God. In other words, the first president says that Michael was the Son of God. And the early Jehovah's Witnesses did not believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel.
Okay.
So where does this progress? And it's very hard to track. This is a very hard thing you've asked.
So this isn't like a twisted scripture somewhere that they get this from. This is...
No. It's from their... It is a progression that ties into their deceptive teaching.
Okay.
It's like one teaching, you know, it's like one lie. Now you got to tell another one to back that one, and you got to tell another one to back
uh-huh.
that one. And then pretty soon this thing builds bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So the modern Jehovah Witness, when you tell him, hey, that's not what your founder taught, well, then they immediately quote Proverbs 4:18. And Proverbs 4:18 says that the light is getting brighter and brighter until the final day. But see, they miss verse 17, which says, the way of the wicked is like the dark. They don't know over what they stumble. So if you're false, you're not going to get more light. Your batteries are running out. You're going to get dark.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened here. And this verse is always used in defending the Watchtower Society's doctrinal changes. But when you think about the switch from Jesus being Michael to Jesus, you know, has the light increased or decreased, or where is the light, you know, right now? In the Zion's Watchtower, 1881, this is what they say, I'm quoting this, a new vine of truth can never contradict a former truth. In other words, the former truth was that Jesus was God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, through this period of time, the exact date, I can't give you of when that switch took place, but I can tell you that it's caused them lots of problems. And in the Watchtower, or the New World Translation, 1970 edition, you know, that translation has been changed and changed and changed. And it says here, but when he again brings his firstborn into the earth, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Are you still with me?
I think so.
Okay, in other words, what I'm saying here is at the very beginning of the Watchtower organization, they taught that the Michael the Archangel was God.
Okay.
Nope. All right? So you got that part.
I think so.
All
yeah,
right.
That seems odd, but I
in okay. In 1979, in the Watchtower, they say that, this is a quote, Jesus Christ, whom we understand from the scriptures to be Michael the Archangel. So we start off with the founding, the founder, Russell.
Mm-hmm.
He says that Jesus was God.
Okay.
1979, the Watchtower, February 15th, 1979, they say, Jesus Christ, whom we understand from scriptures to be Michael the Archangel.
That's
you see, so they change it. From there, someplace between
in that 100 years there.
They popped in with this and they say, oh, well, the facts point to it. And everybody goes, oh, the facts point to it. What facts?
Nobody ever asked that question then. What facts?
Nobody ever asked that. What facts? And here's the question.
But that doctrine only goes back to 1979? That's only 32 years old?
Right. It's not very old. You see, most people go, oh, everybody believed it. No, everybody didn't believe it.
Strange.
Here it is. The Watchtower teaching. If Jesus is the Archangel Michael, like Jehovah's Witnesses believe, the entire angelic realm is guilty of idolatry.
Wow.
Because they're all worshiping God.
Mm-hmm.
You see that? And here it says, but when he again brings a firstborn into the inhabited earth, he says, let all God's angels, which include Michael, worship him. That's it.
Mm-hmm. Well, you've definitely illustrated one thing that I think is important to illustrate in this discussion, and that the Jehovah's Witnesses are good at making doctrinal pretzels out of people.
Oh my.
If you don't know your scripture, you're going to have a hard time with them.
That's exactly right. In fact,
I mean, I'm having a hard time following this, and I think I know my scriptures pretty well.
Yeah. But, okay, for instance, the Holy Spirit. You wanted to ask a little about the current teaching of the Watchtower on the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here is their current teaching. And I'm not talking about the local little Jehovah's Witness guy. I'm talking about the official doctrinal teaching from New York as their theological stance. This is what it is. The Holy Spirit is God's active force. It is not a person and has no voice or personality of its own. It is not any part of the Trinity, period.
And
they say
they
the
compare,
Holy Spirit... Go ahead.
They compare it to, like, radar, I think I've heard in
the
past. They
compare it exactly like a radar beam or a battery in a car.
Okay.
That's a good one they use, a battery in a car. Okay, well, first of all, can a battery in a car talk?
No.
The Bible says the Holy Spirit.
Well, maybe these
said,
smart batteries these days can. I don't know, but
yeah, those smart. Yeah, I hate to name the name of that one because then somebody pick up and advertise that baby, call it the Holy Spirit battery or something. You know. Anyway, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is eternal, is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is the Creator. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. And I can give you all of those scriptures, but I don't want to, you know, take up the whole night on that.
Mm-hmm.
But we can see the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God the Father.
Right.
It can send. It can order. It can speak. You know, it has feelings. The battery doesn't have feelings. Go out and beat your battery to death, which I've wanted to after mine died, right?
Uh-huh.
But, you know, the Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can get out there and grieve it.
Yeah, never grieve my battery.
That's right. There's no battery getting grieved.
Mm-hmm.
I get over the battery. Now, the deity of Jesus, in his pre-existence, Jesus Christ, this is what the Watchtower official statement is, Jesus Christ was the angelic being described in the Bible as Michael the Archangel. He has only the power and nature of an angel. The society has drawn this conclusion and teaches this as a doctrine as a result of their understanding of certain scriptural references. One of the references is Colossians chapter 1, verse 15.
Colossians 1:15.
And in there it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of him all other things were created in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, no matter whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authority, all other things have been created through him and for him. Also, he is before all other things, and by means of him, all other things were made to exist. The key here, and this is before they were caught, the word other, it is, okay, it was inserted into Colossians 1:15. By means of him, all other things. See? And so if you leave out the other, because that's not in the original text, by means of him, all things were created in heaven and on earth. In other words, you know, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By means of him, all things were created, which would include Michael, because he is the thing. Anything that is created is the thing.
Right.
So Michael was created by Jesus. Now, how come they put the other in there to support their false doctrinal teaching?
And this also goes back to this 1979?
Oh, yeah. And you see...
So you were actually out of the Watchtower before this doctrine came along.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And that the original text in their New World Translation does not have brackets around it. So it looks like, oh, that's the real
text.
That's
what the Greek says, yeah.
So when you would read it, it would be by means of him all things were created. You wouldn't know any different.
Mm-hmm.
But when they were caught, and they go, hey, that's not in there. Oh, well, we forgot the brackets. We'll put the brackets on. Oh, that's nice of you. But you see, it changes the whole thing. If I tell you, Andy, everything in this building is going to move outside, do you leave anything in? No. But if I say all other things except this, okay, well, we change the meaning of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
And they also do that with John 1:1.
Yeah, that's like...
In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God.
Yep.
They put the
A in
there.
They put that indefinite article in there.
Yeah, and when you ask them, where did you get permission for that? Who's telling you this stuff? Oh, well, Julius Armante. Well, Julius Armante is not telling you that. Julius Armante is in all the who's books. He wrote the grammar of the Greek New Testament. He is the granddaddy of the Greek. When you get down the line and you want to know what the meaning really is, and you get past all these other guys, Julius Armante is the last man in the line. And when he received a letter that said the Watchtower was using that with his permission, I have the letter. Would you like to hear it?
Sure.
The letter is just absolutely mind-boggling. We sent him this letter, and I'm not going to read you the whole thing because it's 2.5 pages, but here's what I'm going to read you, just the last part, and if you want to copy this, I'm more than happy to send this to you.
Sure.
Okay. He says, concerning the 2.5 pages and a dozen other professors, The above are only a few examples of the Watchtower's mistranslation and perversions of God's Word. In view of the preceding facts, especially because you've been quoting me out of context, I herewith request you not to quote the manual grammar of the Greek New Testament again, which you've been doing for 24 years. Now, Andy, you can fool a lot of people in 24 years by quoting the most famous world scholar here, you know? Also, that you not quote it or me in any of your publications from this time on. Also, that you publicly and immediately apologize in the Watchtower magazine, since my words had no relevance to the absence of the article before Theos and John 1:1. And then he goes on, he says, and on the page before the preface in the grammar of these words, all rights reserved. No part of this book may be reproduced in any form without permission in writing from the publisher. If you have such permission, please send me a photocopy. If you do not heed these requests, you will suffer the consequences. Regretfully yours, Julius Armante. Now, I put together a group of translation which state that the Word was God. King James Version, Jerusalem Bible, the New Life, the Berkeley Version, the New Translation, Modern King James, Revised Standard, American Standard, the New International, Numeric English, the New American Standard, the New Testament in Basic English, Young's Literal Translation, the New Testament in Modern English, the text of the Emphatic Dialogue by the Watchtower Society, the English Bible, the translation of the Bible by Moffat, the Complete Bible and American Translation by Smith and Goodspeed. And it's very interesting. A friend of mine went to Goodspeed, and he asked him, could you authorize, could you signature and authorize the New World Translation? He said, are you kidding? I cannot. That is not a translation. It is nothing but a joke. I couldn't put my name on that. Period. That was it. And so we don't have a scholar that will put their name on that because they know they're going to be in trouble. They know that the Watchtower Society, it's not just misunderstanding. It is understanding, but the lie is increasing.
Deliberately mistranslating.
Oh, absolutely. It's a deliberate mistranslation. In fact, I went to New York myself and went to the president of the Watchtower myself. Of course, I got thrown out, but I went. And I took about 65 other people with me, and we picketed outside of the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, New York. And we offered $1,000 cash, money in hand, to any Jehovah Witness who would come down out of that building and show us where these prophecies were true. One of them. And, of course, we didn't get any taken. And the president of the Watchtower, you know, he came out and he goes, give me one of those tracts. I said, no, I'm not going to give you one. Well, give me one. I said, no, I'm not going to give you one. Because you sincerely do not want one. You know, I said, I've come all this way to look you straight in the face and tell you that you are a 20th century false prophet and you need to repent. I said, now, a lot of other people won't do that, but I'm here to tell you. And I was inside the office in the front part of the office. And, of course, he's got bodyguards all over him, and I knew I was on my way out. And so he just kind of motioned a little bit, and his bodyguard started down for me. And I said, you know, the Bible tells me to wipe off my feet, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm leaving. But I'm only going outside the building, and we're going to pass out tracts. Well, you can't do that. I'll call the police. I said, that's great. I've already notified them. They know I'm here, my constitutional right. But you can call them, wish them a good day. And that's what we did. And did that every year for about 6 years.
Wow. I wanted to ask you quick, going back to that New World Translation. There was an old talk that I listened to by Walter Martin. And
yep, good buddy of mine.
Walter stated that the Watchtower Society actually publishes a version of the King James Bible. Is that still true?
Exactly. Exactly. Walter. That's true.
Okay.
Walter was a good man. In fact, I debated Walter.
You debated Walter, huh?
Yeah, I was a Jehovah Witness coming to the Christian's door. We had a good time.
Uh-huh.
I put together a good script for him, but he got off the script, and I told him, if you get off the script, we're going to have a battle, dude. And but I was a Christian at the time, but he's just a great guy, loved the Lord, mm-hmm. One of the brilliant all-time guys out there. And he told me one time, he said, Eric, I asked him, I said, Walter, how come you're so mean, man? You're a head chopper. He said, Eric, I've had stones thrown at me for 25 years. And I guess I'm just, I just don't bounce like I should, And he said, but you're the new boy on the block, This was like 20-some years ago.
Well, he died almost 22 years ago.
Yeah, I was with him a week before he died. That's when he bought his new car. I love that new car. But anyway, the teaching was this. They have a King James Bible. So when you go door to door, they don't always advertise it. But before their New World Translation came into being, they were going around with the King James Version. So my suggestion to the people, when Jehovah's Witnesses come around, you should, instead of going, oh, well, let's look in your New World Translation, although I can do that and I can work with them on that, that's not a problem, but most people can't. So I always suggest to the people, why don't you ask them, the next time we talk, could you bring back a King James Version? After all, you do sell it.
Mm-hmm.
And they're selling it right now today. And I go, well, if it's such a bad version, why do you sell it?
Why do you sell it, yeah.
I mean, come on. If this thing is horrible, why am I going to go door to door, 100 hours a month, giving this to people?
Mm-hmm.
But the reason is, anything that is saleable by free door-to-door distributors is what they are. They don't realize it. The Watchtower has free door-to-door zombies.
Mm-hmm.
They go door to door, door to door, door to door, and they're very happy to say, well, we don't sell them. We just give them. Well, that's true. They do give them. But at the Kingdom Hall, they ask for a contribution, and they have found out they're making more money on their contributions than they were when they were selling them. You know how they became... They stopped selling them and started asking contributions.
What's
you know
that?
How that came to be?
Mm-mm.
Do you remember Jimmy Swaggart?
A little before my time.
He was a singer, very good gospel singer and everything. And he had some problems,
mm-hmm.
spiritual problems and falling away and all that sort of stuff. But he sold lots and lots of books over the airwaves and... So he was taken to court because he was a nonprofit corporation and he wasn't working within those discretions there.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Watchtower Society heard about that and came and brought their lawyers to get behind that case. And by the way, they won that case. But if they wouldn't have, they'd had to pay back taxes on all... of that, their books and all that stuff. So they did not want to lose.
Mm-hmm.
So I often ask them, hey, you guys back the devil, man, if you could get off the hook,
Mm-hmm.
And because when you see things like that, that's what really proves to a Jehovah Witness, if they would really look at that, that this could not be God's organization.
Mm-hmm. We're running kind of long now. And, I'm enjoying it immensely. I'm loving the interview, but I'd like to get into how to handle Jehovah's Witnesses when they get to your door, and how can, if you're working with a Jehovah's Witness or you're related to one, what would you recommend as an effective way to witness to them and to bring them to the Lord? You described how Bill Setnar, right? That you spoke
right,
with.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm.
You described how he drew you out, and how would you recommend someone who has no experience with Jehovah's Witness to handle them at their door?
Well, I will tell you, I have led thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses to the Lord, and I have never led one to the Lord any other way than through the false prophecies. So I have my book, which is called The Exposé of Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's got all the documentation in it, the original copies of the original false prophecies, you know, their court cases. It's got all of that real hard, hard-hitting stuff, and you have to absolutely...
We lost Eric. You were talking about your book, Exposé of Jehovah's Witnesses, and then we lost you. Right,
and the best way that I see of doing that is be very sincere. Ask them. Say, look, would you just sit down with this, with me? And I'm going to take my pen, and where what I'm showing you is not the truth, could we just write down here a lie, and then you can show me where? And I want to mark that, and then let's go to the next page and so on. But in case you see many, many, many discrepancies, many false prophecies, then you have to promise me that you will take action on those, and I would like to know what your action would be. Would you resign from Jehovah's Witnesses if it was not the truth? And, you know, I've never had one say, well, of course not. I'm going to follow a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
They always go, well, if this isn't the truth, I always have them say this. It's unbelievable. If this isn't the truth, then what is?
Mm-hmm.
That's what they'll say. When you get through with this book.
And then you can take them back to that John 14:6.
And I'm telling you, I just go right there, and it's like glunk, 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 glunk. I mean, unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
God just gave me that tool because I believe that instead of debating the exterior, you know, the holidays, the heaven, the, you know, the deity of Christ, all instead of debating that, because they think that they have the truth and therefore they're not going to believe you, if you show them that their organization is a bona fide 20th century false prophet, now you have put the axe to the root of the tree.
Mm-hmm.
Then they're going to say, okay, what is the truth? Every one of them has said that to me.
And then you can go through a more traditional gospel approach
and
at that point?
Yeah, then I lead them to the Lord. And here is the key part at the end, Andy. You cannot just leave them, because they just get Jesus, and then somehow we throw them back to the wolf.
Mm-hmm.
I always, you know, try to instigate a Bible study with them. We've put together this Bible study I'm telling you about, Holding the Harvest,
mm-hmm.
and we can even do it online if they will write to us. We do it online with them. We correct their papers. We do everything. We send it back. It's free of charge. We want to ground them in the Word. And in 13 weeks, I'm telling you, Andy, in 13 weeks, you're not going to fool them. Nobody's going to fool them.
Wow.
Then they're ready to enter a church and get their manna once a week.
Mm-hmm. Well, where can people go to get your books? Are they available?
Okay. They're available, and they can just go to our website, which is praisegod.com. But it's P-R-A-I-Z-E, God, all one word, .com. praisegod.com. They can get on there. They can see what we're doing, what we're not doing. In fact, we're going to be changing it a little bit now because we're heading back to the States. And
by the way, I'll link to that in the post that I put this episode up with. I'll link to your site there. So if people want to check it out, you can go there too and just click the link.
Oh, appreciate it. So. And also, any of the pastors or anything that you are familiar with that would like to have us come and speak to their church, we're coming back now. We'll be available now. We come in, we work with them however they like to work with. Mm-hmm. I've worked with small groups, you know, 50, 75, and I've worked with, you know, 20,000. So whatever is the need, we want to be available to help.
Well, that's awesome.
That's our main thing. And I want God to wear me out. I don't want to just, you know, wear out.
Mm-hmm.
And listen, I love guys like you.
Well, thank you so much, and thanks for the
especially
interview.
Especially you, because you're really, I can tell by your interview that you're a man of God and you really want to help people, and that's my goal. I'm not here for any other reason. I just want to help people. I want to see them get out of darkness into the light of Jesus. That's my story in a nutshell.
That's awesome, and praise God. And I thank you so much for your time and in your interview, and very much enjoyed it. And
amen. And would you be sure to send me a clip of that?
I will send you, in fact, I'll include this in an announcement. Once again, I've talked in the past, if you're interested in getting a notification of new episodes of Echo Zoe Radio, every time I post an episode, put a little link and you can sign up for a newsletter. Just sign up for that there. I don't give your email address away to anybody. I only use it for new episode notifications. And it's great for people who like an episode. You can forward it on to somebody else and say, hey, I like this. Give it a listen. And you, Eric, I will forward on that message to you as well, so you'll know exactly where to go to get the episode we recorded today.
Perfect. And anything I can do for you in the future, you let me know.
Well, thank you very much. I'd love to speak with you again.
Where are you at now? Are you in Phoenix or where?
I'm in Minneapolis.
Great. Well, I'm going to be in Philadelphia not too long.
All right.
In October, I'll be in Philly.
Well, anybody in the Philly area can check out, I'm assuming it's on your website?
Yes.
Check out your website.
Anybody in the Philly area? Tell them to check me out.
Sounds great. Well, thank you again. Is there anything else that you wanted to cover that we haven't covered before we close?
Well, no, except that my prayer is that this will be a blessing, an encouragement to people to love their neighbor, to reach out to the lost. Don't be a secret agent for Jesus, and don't be worried about people when they come to your door. When they come to your door, just love them and invite them in. Don't worry about not inviting them in. Invite them in, give them a little cool water, and then start talking to them about the false prophecies. If you don't have a book, get a book. If you can't afford it, let me know.
Well, thanks. That's great. I that's something I deal with. We have witnesses come around our neighborhood about once a year or so. And they usually catch me at a bad time. I'm just getting out of the shower or on the way out the door or something. You know how that goes. But
You got a book?
I don't. And I'm piqued. I'm going to order your book. I think it's. I want to be ready. I do want to share the gospel when they come around. So
that's right. You know, when they come, you're going to go, I wish I'd have had that.
Well, you know, I was surprised. I thought, you know, given the nature of irony, I thought, we'll probably have them show up about 11 o'clock this morning. Because it usually is in the fall that they show up. So I was kind of halfway expecting them. But
Listen, anything comes on your mind, you want to do more on something else, let me know.
Sure.
I'm here to help you.
Well, thank you so much.
All right. God bless you. Have a great day.
Well, that wraps up another fine episode. Thank you once again for joining me. It's been a pleasure and a delight. Really enjoyed this one. It was great to spend some time getting to know Eric and really love his ministry and his story. It was a lot of fun and glad to have him. And before we close, I would like to just remind people, if you didn't catch last month, I now have a Facebook page for the Echo Zoe podcast. So join me over at the new Echo Zoe Facebook page, where we'll be posting information about past and future episodes. I like to give a few little extras over at the Facebook page for people who participate there. Maybe like favorite sermons that I've come across, or maybe more insight into upcoming episodes. You can kind of get a scoop on who I'm about to interview or just interviewed even before the episode gets posted. I also ask advice there. if anybody knows or has ideas for future guests or topics and stuff, I'd love to hear it. So join us over at the Facebook page, and you can find out at echozoe.com how to find that Facebook page. So in addition to the Facebook page, I'm also on Twitter. You can follow me at twitter.com/echozoe. Twitter is a little bit less active for me than Facebook, but at least the time I spend on those sites and those services. But you can follow me on twitter.com, and I do always post new episode notifications on Twitter as well. But you'll get some of my opinion and, you know, typical Twitter style posts that people are used to from Twitter. I'll post political views and my views on different things within the church and whatnot, you know, whatever I can fit into 140 characters. So hope you'll join me there. So thanks again for joining me. It's great to have you guys. I got some great listeners and a lot of fun. And I was even encouraged to see when I started the Facebook page last month to see people from outside of the metro area, including my friend from Ukraine. Or you can go back and listen to our interview, Mark Huffman, from episode 2. Mark's still over in Ukraine, still working hard for the Lord, and still winning Ukrainians for Christ. And we even had what must have been a disciple of Mark join, and I just want to give a big hello to Mark's friends in Ukraine as well. So great to have you guys on, and it's such a blessing to have you in the family of Christ with us. So thanks again, and Lord willing, we'll be back next month for episode number 30.